the word, there are two words in the New Testament that's used for elders or rulers in the church. There is the word presbyteros, which is the word presbytery. And then there's the word episkopoi, which is the word overseer. And they're interchanged. We'll look up those verses. But the word overseer, episkopoi, the word bishop has come to represent a certain kind of presbyter. Presbyter means elder. Bishops are elders who are elders over elders. It's for organizational purposes. And so we talk about being the Episcopal Church. All we're saying is that we're a church that's government is up under bishops. Alrighty? So let me read a few early church fathers, early writings of the earliest ones. People who had relationships were discipled by the apostles. And then a few years later, but this is like early, 100, 200 kind of thing. This is Ignatius. He says, do your diligence. Now remember, this is the language they wrote in a long, long time ago, 2,000 years ago. So, do your diligence, therefore, that you be confirmed in the ordinances of the Lord and the apostles. Be obedient to the bishops and to one another, as Christ is the Father, and the apostles were to Christ and the Father. This is again Ignatius. He wrote this in 105 AD, just a few years after John the Apostle died. I exhort you to study to do all things with a divine harmony, while your bishop presides in the place of Christ as governing, and your presbyters in the place of the assembly of the apostles, along with your deacons. This is Clement of Alexandria. We get too bogged down. This is another quote from Ignatius. Let everyone reverence the deacons as an appointment of Jesus Christ and the bishop who stands in the Lord's place in government, and the presbyters as if they're the assembly of the apostles gathered together. Then he says this, obey the bishop and presbyters with an undivided mind. I want to read this so you understand the heart, the understanding of the early church fathers. He who does anything apart from the bishop, presbyter, or deacon, such a person does not have a pure conscience. This is Tertullian about the issue of baptizing. Of giving baptism, the chief person is the bishop. He has the first right. In the next place, the presbyters, elders, and deacons have the right, yet they should not do so without the bishop's authority on account of the honor of the church. For when it is preserved, peace is preserved. So there's a bunch of hundreds and hundreds of quotes I could have given you. Just wanted to give you an example that their understanding of church government is that men who have been placed in the part of bishops, they represented the government of Christ, and things flowed down from that order. Just like if you go to a company and you work for a business, there's somebody's got to be in charge. And then there are other people who have authority under them, but somebody's still got to be in charge. In the early church, what they believed, and they believe this is what the scriptures that were written down, what the apostles passed down, is that bishops were the ones in charge, and they exercised that government through elders, presbyters, and deacons. All right? And so hang in there. We'll show you stuff as we go through here. What the early church, what Scripture teaches is real authority. A lot of what happens today in our culture are churches that they're associated with other churches. They're in association, in fellowship with other churches. And what that means is we want to be accountable, kind of. We want to have draw from each other. But now, of course, if you tell us to do something we don't like, we don't have to do it. That's not really any authority at all. And so we can be a part of an apostolic group, but if the apostolic person doesn't really have any teeth and authority, he really has no authority at all. This is Acts 2:42-47. And they, the people who were coming to Christ after Pentecost, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. I don't want to read more than that. But they flowed up under apostolic teaching and fellowship. not just fellowship, but apostolic teaching and fellowship. Apostolic fellowship was important. We're going to talk about this in a second. But what the early church believed in, this whole issue about government, is that bishops are in apostolic succession, as are elders, priests, and deacons. And what that means is that the apostles served as the original bishops, kind of like. They were the ultimate authority. And it was important that people listened to their teaching and fellowshipped with them under their fellowship. Now, what they did was they made sure they consecrated, ordained others that would follow them that carried the same kind of authority. In the early church, an apostle was somebody who was a bishop. And you were a true apostle if you were a bishop in apostolic succession, which we'll talk about in a few minutes. That doesn't mean that I don't believe there aren't apostles out there. I believe there are not near as many as people say they are. I mean, half the city of Selma says they're apostles. If you ever saw the movie The Apostle, interesting movie, you know, the guy gets in the river and literally anoints himself as an apostle. And that's kind of the charismatic world. Everybody and the brother and sister is an apostle. And they use that title, apostle so-and-so, and that's between them and the Lord, I don't know. But that's just, for the early church and biblically, that's sort of a strange idea. Again, about real authority. Hebrews 13:7 says, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith you follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." Talks about governing. Titus 2:15, "Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." This is Paul speaking to Titus, who served like a bishop. Jude, verse 8. "Likewise also these dreamers, these heretics, defile the flesh. They reject authority and speak evil of the dignitaries God's put over them." This is 1 Corinthians 14:29-40. And I've said this before in this series. One of the reasons that we came into this expression of the ancient faith is the wisdom of it all. God poured out His Spirit on a group of people that thought like this, who came from Jewish world. They thought their worship had signs and symbols, had some order to it, and there was real government. Because we didn't want to be less charismatic. We wanted to be better charismatics. And sometimes I'll hear somebody say, "Well, I don't know, can I come be a part there? Because I'm real charismatic." I want to go, "Do you mean that you can just act any way you want to and call it God and everybody's supposed to be okay with it?" Because that's often what people mean when they say that. This is what 1 Corinthians 14:29, this is the verse that says, "Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, do not forbid to speak with tongues, but let all things be done decently and in order." Well, somebody's got to be in charge to make sure it's done decently in order. Anytime you have order in business or in anything in the natural, there's got to be somebody who can orchestrate order and enforce order. Now, when we talk about authority, see, and I'm speaking about these things with the sweetest, kindest voice I know how to speak with, so I don't come across like this mean, authoritative figure. The purpose of authority is this: not to control or to dominate. This is 2 Corinthians 10:8. Paul says, "Even if I should boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave," our authority, which the Lord gave. Authority is God-given. "For the building you up and not for destroying you." Authority is not for destroying people. It's to build them up. But it's God-given for that purpose. If every person who's born into this world would be, or born in this world, and they would just say, now you're on your own, do the best you can. That's just not how we work. That's not how life functions. Again, if you create a business and you just hired a bunch of employees and say, you're all the same in terms of your roles, now just figure it all out. Go do it. 9/10 of them will be dead before the day was over with, because somebody is going to want to say, well, my ideas are better than your ideas. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10. For this reason, I'm writing these things while absent in order that when present, I may not use severity in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for the building up and not for the tearing down. In other words, Paul was telling the Corinthians, you know, because they were in rebellion, he was saying, if I need to, I'm going to show up and be tough. I'll even be tough supernaturally. But I don't want to do that, because my purpose is to build you up, not to tear you down. Authority is intended to nurture, to empower, to release, to encourage. But again, somebody has to be in charge. And it can't be mob rule. That's a biblical understanding. That's an early church understanding. I talked about this idea of apostolic succession. Again, apostolic succession in the early church, again, remember that the New Testament wasn't settled on, which were the books, 27 books of the New Testament, until almost 400 AD. I don't care what anybody says on Facebook. I taught this for years and years and years. Now, there were books that sort of in general were kind of considered, but up until 400 AD, like I said to you one week, people thought that the book of Hermas was one of the New Testament books. The Gospel of Barnabas. Well, at some point, the church got together and said, nope, these are the ones. And many people didn't like the idea of Hebrews or Revelation being part of the New Testament. But that's what the church ended up deciding. So it really wasn't finalized almost 400 AD. And so what kept the church functioning was, one, the creeds. This is what we believe. And the church confessed it all the time. They hold themselves accountable. We believe this. We believe this. We believe this. Because you remember, they were still fighting over issues like the doctrine of the Trinity, whether Jesus was actually God, things like that. We believe this. But apostolic succession was a big deal. An apostolic succession simply is like this. So, Jed, you come here. And Callie, you come here. And let's see. Come here, James. Come here, Oshkosh. Now, just sort of stand in line with your backs to each other. Just create a little line. Alrighty. I'm going to give you a quick teach on apostolic successes.
Like this?
No. I'm sorry. I got that wrong. Yeah, facing that. Everybody facing that way. Okay. So let's just pretend I'm the Apostle James. So I'm the Apostle James, and I want to make sure, because I believe there's a positive in me and the apostles. The apostles and the prophets are the pillar, are the foundation of the church is built on. So I've got in me the faith once delivered. The things that Jesus has passed down. It's been written, but that writing has not been completed yet in terms of, like in 27 books in the New Testament. And so I want to make sure the faith stays clean. That some heretic doesn't come along and say, well, I got a revelation that Jesus was a mushroom. Sounds like charismatics. And so I'm going to go, okay, I, the Apostle James, I'm going to lay hands on you, James, and when I lay hands on you, I'm only going to lay hands on you because I know you believe what I believe. Because I believe what Jesus believed. I carry that in me as an apostle. So I'm going to pass this on to you because I'm going to die. And I want to make sure the next generation is going to keep believing what I believe, what Jesus believed. And in doing that, I'm not just going to do that because You believe what I believe. I'm going to now release on you the same apostolic anointing on me. It's charismatic. So that you carry a charismatic authority, an anointing, even to move in signs and wonders, which is one of the signs of an apostle. And so at some point down the line, James makes sure, before he dies, he lays hands on Jed. So now Bishop James lays hands and he becomes Bishop Jed. But Bishop Jed's got to believe what he believed, that I believe, that Jesus believed. And so he passes down the anointing to defend the faith with apostolic authority and anointing. You with me? And so really what's happening in the spirit charismatic is Jesus laid hands on me, and through me, Jesus is laying hands on him, and through him, Jesus is laying hands on, and like the 12 are passing it on through him, the 12 are passing it on through him, and now he's going to lay hands, and the 12 through Jed are now going to pass on, and then through, pass on. And the point being is, the idea was, until Jesus comes again, there'd be a consistent line of a people who can connect themselves all the way back to the apostles. They can even prove it. And carry the anointing so that the faith once delivered won't get hijacked by a local conference or somebody's revelation under a tree like the way Mormonism started. You know, Mormonism started because Joseph Smith got revelation. He said he was charismatic. He had a revelation from God. But see, who's there to tell Joseph Smith? Well, that's not God in America. That's not God. Well, how do you know it's not God? He encountered me. I had an experience. It's God. What if somebody could have said to him, yeah, but that doesn't line up what he says, and he can trace his back to him, and 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 to him. They've all been saying the same thing for 2,000 years or 1,500 years, so who the heck do you think you are? Who gives you the authority to say what you're saying is God? You say, okay, well, what about, though, Bishop, if it gets screwed up and one of these guys, halfway into their being a bishop, become a heretic? You with me? Remember, the anointing carries two things. You believe what the apostles believe, you carry the anointing. He believes what the apostles believe, carry the anointing. He believes what the apostles believe and carry the anointing. But the moment he stops believing what the apostles believe, he no longer carries the anointing. What if he lays hands on him? Now, he does believe what the apostles believe and carries it. You know what I'm saying? What's passed on to him, it just kind of skipped over him. But the idea, the thought, the principle goes back. You know, so he can look back, sorry, Kelly, he can look back and go, no, I believe exactly what these guys believe, but forget this goober. All right, thanks, guys. So let me read you some stuff. This is Clement of Rome. He wrote this in 95 A.D., before John even died. Our apostles knew through our Lord Jesus Christ that there would be strife for the office of bishop. For this reason, therefore, having received perfect foreknowledge, they appointed those who have already been mentioned, and afterwards added the further provision that if they should die, other approved men should succeed to their ministry. This is Irenaeus. You remember us doing Irenaeus about Eucharist. It is possible, then, for everyone in every church who may wish to know the truth, to contemplate the tradition of the apostles, which has been made known throughout the whole world. And we are in a position to enumerate those who were instituted bishops by the apostles and their successors to our own times, men who neither knew nor taught anything like these other heretics are. In other words, we can show you all the way back, and none of these goobers are part of this. You see, what would happen in the early church is the same. Every generation is the same. And people just dress different. You'd have some guy come along and say, hey, I got a revelation. I'm from Smyrna. And I got a revelation. I'm from Orville. And I got a revelation from God about a truth. And so, therefore, my church, and it was from Jesus Christ directly, an apostle appeared to me and gave me this truth. And so our church is an apostolic church. And they could look back and go, there's no way, Jose. it can't just start 500 years later. You got to be able to trace it all the way back to the beginning. And what you're saying doesn't line up with all these other people have said. It's got to line up with all of them. You with me? We did this analogy before, but years ago, some of you may be too young to remember New Coke, when New Coke came out. It was trying to, Pepsi was getting real popular, so Coke decided to come up with a new recipe. It was awful. And so after a couple of years, they abandoned New Coke. And I'm just grateful they didn't throw away the recipe to Original Coke. Because they had proof what the Original Coke was supposed to be like. Just go back and follow the recipe. It's relevant to every generation. Real Coke tastes just as good in 2017 as it did in 1967. It is necessary to obey those who are the presbyters in the church, those who we have shown have succession from the apostles, those who have received with the succession the episcopate, apostle, the sure charism of truth. This is Tertullian, read one more. Moreover, if there be any bold enough to plant themselves in the midst of the apostolic age, claim their apostolic, so they might seem to have been handed down by the apostles, we can say to them, show me the origin of your churches. Unroll to us the order of your bishops, starting from the apostle all the way up to now. And if you can't, then you have nothing to say to us. Okay? Again, we can talk about this a lot. Those of you who know me, I'd like to get off on this and talk about it more. But just wanted you to get an idea. Now, here's the other thing. I've been in many. We were one for years. And God blessed us. You with me? But there's no evidence anywhere in the New Testament of an independent church. And I'll show you in a few minutes. There's none. And so are you telling me that God doesn't bless? No, I'm not saying that at all. I just told you we were one. So it's not always about evil versus good. It's about good maybe and better. There's a reason God did the way He did it. But there's not a single human being, I don't care how many books they've written, can show me anywhere in the New Testament where it talks about a church that's independent, that isn't accountable and under authority. Doesn't exist. Again, doesn't make it evil. You with me? We went after this because we believed it was God's best. God's best for us, anyway. Let's put it that way. Also, and you might not like this one either, there is no evidence anywhere in the Scriptures that churches are to be governed by congregational rule. They're governed by elders, bishops. And that way, Presbyterians kind of get it right. That's why they're called Presbyterians. It's an elder-run church. I've done a congregational church before. It'd be like being and I've been in congregational meetings. I'm surprised I didn't have to take tranquilizers because of congregational meetings. We called it mob rule. Almost every church split is because of congregational government. And it's just not biblical. And it's certainly not historical. I don't have a problem with congregation meeting. It's just that the congregations don't govern. The problem that I discovered years ago is that in congregational meetings, more dissension was created by one person with attitude. Churches have split over the color of the pews. You know, just buy the green pews and tell them, this is the pew. You want to sit in them, sit in them. You don't. But we're not going to have a church split over the color of the pews. I was the pastor of a church for a short period of time. Thank you, Jesus. That every single fall, they re-voted in the pastor. Good God Almighty. That happened like in October, but starting in about August, there was a politicizing stuff going on because if you didn't like the pastor, they would try to get people together to vote against you. Oh, my word. It was unbelievable. I remember the guy who was the pastor before me, he went to that hell for 8 years. And one day he was out in his backyard planting a little tree, a fruit tree, and one of the members of the church pulled up and said to him, "Son, you'll never see any fruit on that tree. It's because we're getting rid of you this year." I thought, good God, can you imagine living like that? Some of you have worked in the secular world with bosses like that, where you're always under the threat that you might be gotten rid of. Is it fun? How do you pastor a church that way? You know, sheep. We're all sheep. Even shepherds are sheep. We're just sheep that are shepherd. But sheep have a toxic bite. It's an infection that spreads really bad. But I'll show you again in a few minutes. Well, I got to go faster. Alrighty. Alright, here's another fun thing. You're going to like this one a lot. It's your fault, Chad. The government of God is patriarchal. What do I mean by that? I mean by that male. Now, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. And guys, I'm not a chauvinist. I was an old hippie. You with me? I didn't even like the idea of men leading at all. So this doesn't come from any kind of attitude or some old-fashioned thing. Years and years ago, when I first started walking with the Lord, this was obviously in Scripture, and this was study history. So this is the deal. Now, does that mean that God doesn't use places where ladies are in positions of authority? No, it doesn't mean that at all. I'm just telling you what Scripture says, and what therefore I have to say it must be the best. Think about the Trinity. The Trinity is both hierarchical. In other words, it's governmental and it's patriarchal. It's not God the Mother. It's God the Father. Not God the Daughter. It's God the Son. And the Son's in submission to the Father. And the Holy Spirit's in submission to both. But that doesn't mean the Son's inferior to the Father. They are totally equal. They're all three God. But they play different roles. It's a beautiful picture of what happens in the natural order. Even people who I know who are absolutely passionate about the ordination of women, even in their households, they generally understand that the husband, somebody's got to be the head of the household. Somebody's got to be. Now, you doesn't mean he's like dominant. You submit one to another. We've never had more than one checking account. We never make decisions about money except together. But in the end, sometimes somebody's got to go, this is what we're going to do. That's just in the natural order. Again, that's true in business. Alrighty. And in the government of God, evidently, men are wired to do this. Does it make women inferior? Just like in the Godhead, Jesus isn't inferior to the Father. And it can't be an issue of women. I've got to have this title to have the same worth that you have, to have the same value. That's a curse in the enemy. You're a fellow heir of the grace of God, men and women. You're who you are and relevant and worthy because you're in Christ. And whether you're a man or a woman, you try to find your identity in ordination or role that you play, you're sunk. You're dead meat. The enemy's going to kill you dead because it'll never be enough. In the New Testament, there were some really important women, like Mary, the mother of Jesus. How about Mary of Bethany? You know, a lot of the women who, they were more faithful and stood at the cross when all the apostles left. Except for John came back. This isn't about diminishing women. Of all the conferences we've done over the years, we had more ladies speakers than men. We had more prophetic women speak here from the outside than men. This is about government in the church. And Jesus could have settled all this by just making one female. Mary Magdalene, Jesus revealed himself to her first in resurrection. Just make her an apostle. I mean, if any woman deserved to be one, it should have been her. Then we wouldn't have to fight this out, right? But why didn't he? Right? God's not like, well, oh, I didn't think about that. I mean, he kind of knew. right? And the word elder is, in the Greek language, it's masculine. And the literal word elder means bearded one. So unless there's a bunch of bearded women in the New Testament who weren't in the circus, but they were at government. Let me read this. These are a couple of verses. This is 1 Timothy 3:8. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity. Men of dignity. 1 Timothy 3:10. These men must also first be tested. 1 Timothy 3:12. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife. Why does he say that? Why didn't he say, and also? Now, there have been some discussions about women deaconesses, and that's one I could probably go with. Historic some places, but it's not very clear. This is really clear. This is 1 Timothy 3:3. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires the office of an elder or overseer, it is fine work that he desires to do. An overseer, so well, maybe they just translated that wrong. It should be them. Well, an overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. That sort of clarifies it. If a man doesn't know how to manage his own household, how can he take care of the church of God? Well, there is a place that God's given in the household of God to men to manage. 1 Timothy 5:17, the elders who rule well are considered worthy of double honor. Titus 1:5, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife. Okay? Now, you have to understand, when I teach this, because of my background, it's always hard for me to teach this. I would just much rather say, guys, this is totally important, unimportant. I don't like to make anybody feel like they're inferior. Because our culture, that's what we do to our, but it's got nothing to do with that. My wife is stronger than an acre of garlic. You know, we heard him tell us you'd swing across hell on a string and spit in the devil's eye. Women can speak, they can even preach, they can be head of ministries, and most of the leading people in our church who are head of ministries and counseling and prophetic voices and are ladies. We're talking about this one area of governing. You say, well, you know, Chuck, aren't there women apostles? I don't know. I hate to say no, because some of my favorite people in the world, most I respect, people like Heidi Baker. God, there's not anybody in the world I respect more than her. And I've never heard her call herself an apostle, but others have, and I know women I love that call themselves that. And, geez, you know what? If I get to heaven, I'll be the first one to repent. And so does that think that's wrong, it's evil, they're scary, you shouldn't? No, not at all. We've had people in this church, women, who believe that they're apostles. We will again. You know, they're not in the CEC, but I'm not going to live in a box scared of that. Don't make a boogeyman out of this. Rob yourself. It's just that we're confused too. We're going to learn. We've got wrong about some stuff too. Doesn't mean that people shouldn't let us into their church. Right? Now, if somebody comes and disrupts stuff, there have been really powerful prophetic voices that were men. One of the most famous ones in the world, he wanted to come here and speak, but I wouldn't let him come. Because he was in rebellion and out from under the authority. And he was cursing people by some of the things he was saying because he wouldn't submit their authority. And I wouldn't let him come. Because there wasn't a big shovel big enough in the world to clean up the poop he had left behind. So that's where I go. You're going to come to my church. We live in a weird world. We don't get it all right. You don't get it all right. Yeah, you come in here. As long as you're not giving out nonsense. You with me? But I'm just talking about why we do what we do. The reason. Now, if I ever met a bearded woman who said she was an apostle, I might let her come in, an elder. And one of the things to say, so there's an exception there in the Old Testament. There were 13 judges. One of them was a woman. Deborah certainly was. And here's what I do believe, even in our day. Because men won't step up, God will use. God, He's bigger than what I'm saying to you. I'm saying to you, I believe this is God's best, but He's even bigger than that. You with me? And of the 13, Deborah was the one. We have no other example in Scripture where A lady was put in that position of authority. And it's kind of like this. This is Matthew 19. They're talking to Jesus about divorce. And they said, well, why did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, it was not that way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. In other words, he says, yes, I know that Moses permitted that. But it was because of what you, it was your fault. But it's not God's best. So do I believe that Deborah was God? Yes. But do I believe that God, I believe that God will use a faithful woman if all he can find is sorry men. In terms of government. Because most of the time I find that women are much more apt to go for it in the Lord. They're much more risky, much more willing to go in faith. Okay? So do I sound prejudiced? And try not to. Alrighty. Now, we'll spend the last 10 minutes. Look at Acts 15. And I'll give you an example from Scripture of biblical government. Now, I want you to hear first this description, this definition of the word decree or decrees. A decree is a proclamation or judgment from a place of authority. It's a proclamation or judgment from a place of authority. It's a dictate or command from a place that's declared, this is the way it is, now you must comply. If the city of Selma came along and the council were to say, we're making a decree, it's an ordinance, that you can only go 25 miles an hour down Broad Street. It's not like you get a choice. You have to comply. And if you don't comply, there are consequences. That's a decree. And there's some cool things about spiritually you can do with a decree. But look in Acts 15. Verse 1. And some men came down from Judea, began teaching the brethren, saying, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissensions and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders concerning this issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through these different places, bringing great joy to the brethren. Verse 4. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and elders. And they reported all that God had done with them. But certain ones of them, of the sects of the Pharisees, said, believed and stood up in the meeting and said, it is necessary to circumcise the Gentiles and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. And the apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of life. So he just begins to talk about how he took the gospel to Cornelius, the Holy Spirit fell. That's proof that the Gentiles received the Holy Spirit. We shouldn't put anything else on them. He said, verse 9, he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts through faith. Verse 11, we believe that we're saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and so are they. You don't need to put them under the law. All the multitude kept silent. They were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. In other words, Paul and Barnabas were just affirming what Peter said. Don't put anything else on them. We've seen thousands and thousands of Gentiles get saved, get filled with the Holy Spirit. They don't have to be put under the law of Moses. Now, this is in Jerusalem. Why didn't they go to Ephesus or Antioch? Because at this time, Jerusalem was the mother church. And gathered together with the apostles and the elders, this place, the churches where Paul and Barnabas are from, said, we want a decision from there. And from them. That doesn't sound like congregational rule. Doesn't sound like independent church. And the head of the church contrary to what Roman Catholics would say early on, was James, the brother of Jesus. Peter stood up and talked. Paul and Barnabas talked. But it says in verse 13, after they had stopped speaking, James answered and said, "Brethren, listen to me." He goes on and just affirms what Peter had said and what James, what Barnabas and Saul said. And it says in verse 19, "Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols and from fornication." That's a good thing, abstain from. "What is strangled from blood. From Moses, from ancient generations, has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogue every Sabbath." In other words, he said, they're not going to be the law of Moses, but there are a few little things. Don't eat food strangled from blood, because we don't want to make our Jewish brother stumble. We'll throw them a little something. You know, we want to honor where they've come from a little bit. But we're not going to put you under the law, the whole law. And it says in verse 22, "Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men." Not to make the decision, but to choose men from among them to send to Antioch, Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barabbas and Silas, leading men among the brethren, and they sent this letter by them. This is what the letter said. "The apostles and the brethren who are elders." Not the whole congregation. "The apostles and the brethren who are elders to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia." That's a lot of places. A lot of churches in Cilicia. A lot of churches in Syria. "Who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number," listen to it, "some of our number," people come in telling you you've got to submit to the law of Moses, "to whom we gave no instruction." What in the world are they doing telling you important things to follow when they've gotten no instruction? I don't care if they feel like they're being led by the Spirit or not. They were good charismatics. They were showing up, "God's telling us you've got to come under the law." The apostles and the elders said they have no authority to do that. So they've unsettled your souls. "It seemed good to us," apostles and elders, "having become of one mind to select men to send to you, our brother, beloved Barnabas and Saul," Paul, "men who've risked their lives. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who report the same things by the word of mouth, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials." That was their government. They got together, they discussed things, apostles and elders, and in the end, it said, "It seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit." We let the Holy Spirit work. And somebody has to be in charge. And James says, "This is my judgment. This is what it seems that the Holy Spirit's saying." And they were all one mind about it. That's the way our government works. Here, Christ the King, when our bishop's council meets, when I meet with the Archbishop's Council, when I meet with the Primate's Council, you know, in the United States, when I meet with the Patriarch's Council that governs around the world, there'll be issues that we'll talk about. We'll discuss them. We'll even debate them. And then we begin to say, "What's God saying? What's the Holy Spirit saying?" And we'll usually poll the members from the newest ones, because we don't want the oldest ones to speak and influence anybody. What's God saying to you? And the answer is yes, no, or I don't know. And we go through the whole thing. And it doesn't have to be unanimous. But if there's a consensus, it seems clear. Because you may have one goofball who's just like in the got an agenda. "I don't want what I want." So you can't come to those meetings with an agenda. We can discuss all our stuff. And eventually somebody says, "It seems good to us in the Holy Spirit. This is what God's saying." But sometimes you go, "You know, I'm not sure what God's saying. We've got to pray about this some more." And here's the rules of consensus government. But brothers, when you leave this meeting, you can't talk about this among yourselves. You can't influence each other to fit your agenda. We've got to hear God here. That's what I love about it. It's about hearing God. Not about some person who goes out and tries to politic and influence another person to agree with them, because they want green pews as opposed to red ones. And they're not even allowed, if it's a sensitive subject, to go home and talk to their wives about it. You're not to talk to another human being about this. You just pray. And we're going to keep talking about this until and praying until we get what's God saying. But somebody has to be in charge who says, yep, seems obvious to me, this is what the Holy Spirit's saying. It's not a science, it's an art of hearing God. I'm doing okay. Now, those of you who've been coming on Wednesdays during this, next week we'll go back to being done by 7:30, 7:35 latest. Alrighty? But I'm abusing your time a little bit. I'm not going to go, but I got 6 more minutes, and then we'll stop. So they go and tell them the decrees. And it says, and so they went, verse 30, away, went down to Antioch, having gathered the congregations together. And they delivered the letter. Congregations, plural, together, and delivered the letter. And when the congregations read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. They didn't go, no, we're going to go vote and decide whether we're going to do this or not. And if we decide we're not going to do it, we'll just split and form our own thing. So it talks about Judas and Silas and Paul going around. Verse 41, they were traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening churches. Chapter 16, and I'm almost done. They also came to Derbe and to Lystra. Timothy joined them. He had been a Greek. Verse 3, Paul wanted this man to go with him, so he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews. He just circumcised him so that the Jews would listen to him and receive him. And those who were, and Paul was not a legalist at all. It says in verse 4, now hear this. Now while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and the elders. They were decrees, not suggestions, not ideas. And they weren't decided by a congregation, by apostles and elders. That's what the book says. And I just think in our culture, we need to start adjusting to the book instead of making the book adjust to us so that we don't offend somebody. God's ways work better. They were delivering the decrees. Remember a decree? A proclamation is an ordinance. It's a judgment. It comes from a place of authority. While they were passing through the city, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. Here's the thing. So the churches were all mad about it. Who do they think tell us who we are? What do? How do you think you? Who do you think you are? Tell us what to do. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in their number daily. Isn't it interesting that the Holy Spirit tied those two things together? They were actually strengthened in their faith and growing because they were up under authority. They surrendered to the decrees. Matter of fact, remember they sent Paul and Barnabas, get a decree about this from Jerusalem. Now, y'all, I know that may be totally foreign to the world that you've grown up in a congregational independent church. And so my intention, and that's the only place in the New Testament, this chapter, is the only example that we have where government's working at all. Why didn't the Lord put other means when they were at congregational rule or suggestions? Why did he put this one here? I don't think he put it here and thought, oh my gosh, I've created a mess. I shouldn't have put that there. For our instruction. I'm just... Listen, if he had said in there, you know, you had congregation, you all come together and decide what you're supposed to do about this, and the lady apostles stand up, y'all, I'd be radical about that. I'd go, yeah! Because this isn't about personal preference to me. I would rather it not be like this. So I wouldn't upset people. I really would, y'all. I would rather it not be like this. But I'm going to stake my claim and risk it all on God's word. And the report of the earliest members of the early church who just simply said what the word of God said. This works better that way. Now, again, does that mean that people aren't doing it this way or wrong? Trust me, there are parts that we're getting wrong. You know, we'll need to find out about before we go to heaven. We'll go to heaven and say, you guys, the Christ King got this part really wrong. Everybody gets some parts wrong. You with me? And yet God uses us and blesses us. There are parts other folks could get it better, right, I think. But does God bless them? Or the evil? Should it be avoided? No. Hear that again. I like where God's presence with is, you know. I would rather be a part of something that gets some of this wrong and God's presence is there than be a part of a place where there's no presence at all, but they're getting all the structure right. You with me? But wouldn't it be cool if we could just, why don't we just do it all? Why don't we do the structure right and have God's presence there? It just seems to me like that would work best. And that's what we're after. It doesn't make us better because there are parts we need to get better at and get more and see. I mean, oh my gosh. You with me? It's not a statement of pride. I'm just saying everybody has a part. And I think this is one of the parts that we in the CEC have to speak prophetically in the body of Christ. But I hear from other places in the body of Christ speaking in my life all the time. Oh, go for this more. Go for that more. Oh, yeah, man. Yeah. Okay? All righty. If we're not still friends, I'm sorry. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.